Today, we're going to cover part 10 in our series on marriage and family. And this is where it ends, at least for now. We can always add to it in the future. And our topic today is one that has confounded many. It has been the source of so much concern, frustration, and heartache, but can also yield immense joy and satisfaction. And so today we're going to talk about parenting. Parenting. Parenting isn't easy. In fact, it's downright hard. Every child is different. Every child responds differently. And if that weren't enough, every child comes into the world under the power of sin, whom we affectionately call vipers in diapers. But as difficult as parenting is, God hasn't left us to our own devices. The Word of God has much to say about parenting, offering biblical wisdom and instruction. And so in our time today, we'll aim to strengthen this critical aspect of family life. That's our aim. Now, truth be told, we could do an entire series on parenting. So this sermon won't nearly exhaust all that could be said on this subject. It may merely whet your appetite for more. And if you want more, there are two things you can do, both demanding that you take initiative. One, you can read. There's a ton of sound literature on parenting. And one that really ought to be a prerequisite to parents, everyone almost ought to read this before they enter into the arena of parenting, is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. It's a classic book on the matter of parenting. And so if you haven't read that, you need to. Another thing you can do is ask discipleship-oriented questions. And let me let you in on a little secret. Those who have something to offer, something to impart that would be helpful to others, love to do that. When you have a question, as basic as you might think it is, and you ask that question, and it serves a particular need in your life and imparts to you something beneficial, that brings immense joy to the one who gets to share that with you. And so you want to identify someone in the body who demonstrates skill in child rearing and pepper them with questions. Don't rob them of that joy. There really is no question too basic to pose to someone. And Proverbs 1:5 says this, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So this is wisdom on display. And so as we seek to strengthen this aspect of family life, what are we going to cover? Well, I'm going to give you five headings. Five headings. We're going to see the commitment of parenting, where we'll identify the goal, then the concord of parenting, accenting the need for parental unity. We'll get into the command of parenting, which is going to address the issue of authority. Then the correction of parenting, which will address the matter of discipline. And then finally, we'll get into the chapters of parenting, where we'll get into the various stages and phases of child rearing in the development of our children. So five facets of parenting to strengthen this aspect of family life. Five aspects of parenting to strengthen this aspect of family life. And the first is the commitment of parenting. The commitment of parenting. And here we're identifying the goal. So what's the goal of parenting? Well, the goal of parenting has to be something you can actually do. So can you save your children? No. So that can't be the goal. Can you guarantee your children are successful in life? No. So that too cannot be the goal. Should you have a predetermined plan that you expect each child to fulfill? No. So that can't be the goal. So what's the goal? The goal is faithfulness. It's to be faithful. That your parenting would be marked by obedience to God. So what does faithfulness demand? Well, turn to Ephesians 6 for a moment. We'll be in Ephesians 6 at two different points in our time together in God's word. In this case, we're zeroing in on Ephesians 6, 4, because in it we get really a summary of what it means to be faithful in child rearing. It's addressed to fathers, but certainly applies to mothers also. Ephesians 6, 4, as Paul is spelling out the direction for home life as an extension of the filling of the Spirit in the life of the church. And so Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in the negative, faithfulness demands not provoking your children to anger. And there's ways a father can do that. By not being clear on what's expected. By being heavy-handed. There's a variety of ways that a parent can provoke their child to anger. In the positive, it demands raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So faithfulness in parenting requires that. That's your aim. Your aim is to raise your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you'll note there's no promise there. No mention is made of outcome. It doesn't say if you do this, your child will be saved and everything will go well for you. It simply lays your responsibility before you. You are to raise your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And there are at least two implications to be drawn from this. Two implications. One, not only are you dependent on the Lord for your faithfulness, since you can do nothing apart from Christ, John 15, 5, but in addition, you're totally dependent upon God for the results. You have zero control over the outcome. You can't control how things are going to end up. And so if things go well, it is entirely the grace of God. And then two, your child is responsible for how they respond. And the evidence of that is this. You can have two children grow up in the exact same home, receive the exact same instruction, and go in two completely different directions. What accounts for that? How they've responded. They're responsible. They have a responsibility to respond to what's given to them. And that may be a comfort to some of you. Parents often live with a sense of guilt over the outcome of their adult children, especially when they aren't walking with the Lord. But that's beyond your control. You might assess your faithfulness and you might evaluate that it was deficient in certain areas, and by all means, you should acknowledge that to the Lord. You should confess that to the Lord. But your lack of faithfulness isn't the cause of what they are today. A different outcome wasn't ultimately dependent on your performance, because outcomes are beyond us. So that's the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is faithfulness. It's to be faithful, and faithful parenting demands a commitment to do things God's way. That's the commitment to parenting. Now, second, let's talk about the concord of parenting. And the word concord is simply a synonym for unity. It's a word you use when you're trying to alliterate. The concord of parenting. How important is unity in parenting? Really important. In fact, disunity not only undermines the quality of the parenting that's given, but is also the source of a ton of marital strife. When it comes to marital issues, they typically come down to finances and parenting, sexual intimacy. There's a common thread, biblical roles. The same things typically come up in the context of marital difficulty, and disunity in parenting is just one of those things. Unity is essential. Disunity makes a difficult task more difficult. And there's a ton to be disunified about. Different philosophies of parenting, which touch on what we do and why we do it. Different styles of parenting, a different implementation. A different way to put the truth of God's word into practice, or different standards of parenting. A different standard of what each child is expected to do at each stage of development. You can have different ideas about what's permissible, what's not permissible. Really, you can be disunified on almost anything. And one of the common areas of disagreement revolves around how involved the parents are supposed to be. And this is true especially in the later years. And you have a spectrum, and this doesn't just impact parenting, it even impacts life in the church and discipleship. On this spectrum, you have those who believe that you need to be heavily involved. There needs to be a real hands-on approach to child rearing. And then over here, and again, it's a spectrum, you have those who would be more, not hands-off, but want to provide guidance. They want to lean on guiding their children. And really, your disposition on this is going to be anchored in your beliefs about how people change. And to what extent the human agent is able to bring about that change. And so if you believe the human instrument is very demonstrative, very, very significant in change, then you're going to be more hands-on in your child rearing. But if you lean a little more on the side of, no, God's got to do the work, God's got to change the heart, you're going to be a little more on the guidance side of things. And so one parent thinks more involvement is required, and the other thinks sufficient involvement has been achieved. And so how do you bridge gaps like these? How do you come together in your marriage where you know there's a degree of disunity and bridge that gap? Well, one, remember the significance of the one flesh union. Remember the significance of the one flesh union. Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. With the establishment of the one flesh union, you have a responsibility to weave your life together with your spouse. So you have a biblical responsibility to be unified. And it's that responsibility that compels you to be unified on parenting. To come together and to work out the differences and come to a consensus. And then two, submit to the authority of Scripture. Submit to the authority of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So Scripture is the ultimate authority. And so you want to let Scripture guide and govern your approach. And that means taking time not just to identify what your convictions are, but to test whether or not those convictions are consistent with the Word of God. Three, as you try and bridge the gaps, carve out a middle ground. Carve out a middle ground. Develop a strategy of parenting that satisfies both. There's a good chance that you both have positive things to contribute to this process. And there's a good chance you both have weaknesses and you come together to balance each other out and complement one another. And so you want to meet in the middle and move forward in a unified way. And then four, remember the biblical roles. Remember the biblical roles. The husband, as we've seen, is the head of the home. And so he bears ultimate responsibility before God. And though he would do well to incorporate his wife's input, he's not biblically obligated to. And so where there's an impasse, the wife should submit to her husband and be unified from the heart with him. Unity is essential. And so if you're disunified with your spouse on parenting, then one of your aspects of homework is to get unified as quickly as possible. To be on the same page. That's the concord of parenting. Now, third, the command of parenting. The command of parenting. Addressing the matter of authority. And as we'll see later, this is a critical aspect of faithful parenting, especially in the early years. And we can ground it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Where the Apostle Paul gives directions, instructions directly to children. And so children, if you're a child under the authority of your parents, this is directed to you. This is God's word to you. Paul writes, children, this is Ephesians 6, 1 and following, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So Scripture commands children to obey their parents, and that signals that they're under their parents' authority. So what can we say about this authority? Well, for one, it's a delegated authority. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. So every earthly expression of authority is delegated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that renders parents accountable. Parents are going to be accountable for the way that they exercise their authority. And that account will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we can recognize this authority is delegated. And then two, it's an authority to be deployed to the advantage of our children. It's an authority to be deployed to the advantage of our children. Biblical authority is always for the advantage of others, not for the advantage of the one in authority. And so parental authority is always to be used for the ultimate good of the child. Now, that's not going to be as they define it. It's going to be as God defines it. But nevertheless, the authority is used in the child's life for their best good, their ultimate good. And really, it should be evident to your children that as you wield your authority, you do so as one who is also under authority. That you are both under authority. And that the ultimate authority is God himself. Because if you act like you are the authority with no accountability, you're not preparing your child to ultimately submit to the authority of God. You have them just submitting to you. And as soon as that authority is removed, what's going to happen? They're going to go AWOL. And really, as you use your authority in a manner that demonstrates that you too are under the authority of God, it'll lend credibility to your leadership. And will give you greater influence in their lives. And so a biblical grasp of parental authority is absolutely critical. Not just that it actually exists, but also how it's exercised. Because again, in child rearing, you are preparing your child to submit to the authority of God. That's the command of parenting. Now, fourth, the correction of parenting. The correction of parenting. And here we get into what can sometimes be a controversial matter, the matter of discipline. Faithfulness in parenting necessitates the faithful administration of the rod of correction. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." So every child has foolishness bound up in their heart, and God has designed it that the rod of correction be the instrument, the tool to remove it from them. To drive it out, as it were. And yet, though that be true, all kinds of attempts are made to bypass this wisdom. Through new and innovative ways to parent. Like gentle parenting, for example. I mean, you should realize that anytime something new comes out in the realm of parenting, it's got to be bad. And when you add an adjective to parenting, like the word gentle, I mean, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is not at odds with the administration of the rod. It's not like you put a gentle hat on and take it off again. No, the gentleness can't be inconsistent with the administration of the rod, though you're not going to administer it gently. But it's both foolish and arrogant to think you can improve on the wisdom of God. God is all wise. If there was a better way to parent, he would have revealed it to us. But as creator, he has designed it this way. And you can anticipate some of the objections. Someone will say, "I love my child too much to spank them." Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." So God says, withholding the rod is hatred, not love. Then someone will say, "But I don't want to hurt them. I'm afraid it'll hurt them." Well, take courage. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." So take courage. Then someone will say, "I'm afraid it'll turn him away from God." Well, Proverbs 13 or 23:14 says, you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Which can't be a promise that by administering the rod, you're going to save your child, but certainly indicates that the rod is not inconsistent with your desire to see your child saved. So there's no way around this. You simply can't parent faithfully without faithfully administering the rod. And how can you raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord if you're not going to do it God's way? And really, the rod sets the table for the gospel. There's a cost that comes with sin. And Jesus paid the ultimate price upon the cross, dying in our place. And so the rod prepares a child to appreciate the significance of the crucifixion of Christ. Now let me sort of deal with four issues kind of in rapid fire here. One, it should never be done in anger. The administration of the rod should never be done in anger. You don't really ever have to get angry with your children. The standard is set before them. You've laid it before them. They know how they're to conduct themselves, and the rod is there for when they don't. So you can remain calm the entire time. There's no need to be angry. Two, an instrument is optional. An instrument is optional. Some will say an instrument is mandatory, that you must use a quote-unquote rod. That's not the case. There's liberty in this. You don't have to use an instrument. Three, be shrewd as a serpent. Our culture is hostile to biblical discipline. In many respects, because they're hostile to God, but also because it's been used so inappropriately in the past. Probably in many cases by non-Christians. And so it's probably wise to reserve discipline for the privacy of your own home. And then four, consistency is critical. Consistency is critical. One of the biggest obstacles to seeing this bear fruit in the life of a child is a lack of consistency, both in what is disciplined and when it's disciplined. And so you gotta be consistent in your administration of the rod. Here's a thought. Failing to discipline your children is like a church failing to practice church discipline. And you can see the relationship between the two. Going back to 1 Timothy 3 and the reality that the man of God must manage his household well, one of those features is keeping his children under control with all dignity, keeping them submissive, which requires the use of the rod, the appropriate use of the rod, because if you can't deal with sin in the context of your home, how in the world will you ever deal with it in the context of the church? And so faithfulness in parenting necessitates the faithful administration of the rod of correction. That's the correction of parenting. Now, fifth, let's get into the chapters of parenting. And it's here we'll get into the stages of parenting. I'm going to address five stages. Littles, children, teenagers, young adults, and I guess adults. Could have gone with the thumb, but you had to order, right? So dealing with littles. And by littles, this is ages 0 to 5. So these are categories that they blend a little bit. There's flexibility in them. But to kind of give us an idea of how this goes, we're talking about littles ages 0 to 5. And when it comes to training littles, there are two fundamental tasks, and they're interrelated. One is to train them to submit to authority. to submit to authority. They need to understand they're under authority, that they aren't autonomous, that they have a moral responsibility. And the primary place this will be worked out is in relation to you. They need to learn to submit to your authority, to obey you. But really, it's also appropriate to train them to submit to all authority. You know, if I had a little, which I don't, and they were to disobey a lawful command from another adult, I would discipline them for that. So children who aren't respecting other expressions of authority either demonstrate they're not submitting to authority in the context of their own home, or there's a deficiency in training them to understand that there's more authorities that exist in the world, not just their parents. And so they should learn submission to all authority. So you've got that responsibility to ensure they submit to authority, to learn that. And then two, this submission to authority needs to be taught in relation to the authority of God. They need to understand that submission to authority is ultimately submission to God. That as the creator, God owns them and has the right to rule over them. And so as you train them to submit to your authority, there needs to be a Godward orientation with it. They need to understand that you are representing God to them in their life and that they need to submit to God. And this orientation is reinforced by the promise of Ephesians 6:3, where it says, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so by submitting to God and obeying one's parents, a child is under God's blessing. You could even say they're under his protection. And that when they sin, they're coming out from under that protection. And so submission to authority must be taught with an orientation toward God. Now, how do you do that with a child who's five and under? Well, in addition to ample instruction, you need to discipline disobedience. And disobedience includes delayed compliance. To delay is what? To disobey. So this rules out both protesting and dilly-dallying. And the aim at this stage, this is key, is to discipline defiance. The defying of commands. Like, it's time to pick up and put away your toys. To defy that is disobedience, it's a lack of submission to authority, it's failing to submit to God, and therefore needs to be disciplined. And that means being certain you've been heard and that you've been understood. Especially when the child is young, you wanna get down on their level, express to them with your eyes looking at their eyes what needs to happen in this moment, confirm they understand what you're saying, and then boom, they're now responsible to comply. But you don't wanna be in any doubt as to whether or not you have been heard loud and clear. And then how do you administer the discipline when you do have defiance? You would go off to a quiet place. You would make sure they understand why it is they're being disciplined. You would affirm your love for them. You would administer the discipline, and then you would hold them and pray with them. And you do that both diligently and consistently. And I don't know about you, but in my experience, the sweetest moments typically come following the discipline. And usually the child's disposition comes out of discipline in a way where they're now eager to comply. You can tell they're happier. And no doubt that's because they feel loved. So that's the aim with littles. You want to teach them submission to authority with a Godward orientation. Well, they're going to grow up. They're not going to be five forever. And so what do you do as they do? Well, let's consider children now, ages 6 to 12. Children ages 6 to 12. When it comes to training children, you still discipline defiance, but you go beyond that now. This stage is also concerned with character development, which isn't merely concerned with defiant behavior, but also with sinful behavior. Sinful attitudes and dispositions of the heart, like selfishness, pride, anger. And so in this season, instruction must increase. The child must understand that these attitudes, these dispositions of the heart are sinful, that they violate the word of God, and that they're harmful both to them and to others. And it's also in this stage of development that you want to put them in touch with their heart. Why it is they do what they do. You want them to understand they have desires. And it's those desires that are driving their conduct, their behavior. So you want to help them see that there's wants and desires that are generating the sinful conduct, that account for why they do what they do. And so you can ask them things like, why did you do that? What is it that you wanted in that moment? Do you realize you were willing to sin to get it? You're trying to put them in touch with not merely the external, but what's happening on the inside. And all of this must be directed toward the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, the need for a new heart, and freedom from the power of sin. And really, as it relates to the rod at this stage of development, assuming you were diligent in that first phase, you're gonna see the rod begin to taper off. That as the child is progressing toward the age of 12, there's gonna be less need to discipline them under normal circumstances. And it's typically agreed upon that by the time they turn 13, the rod is over. No more rod. They still get discipline, but not in the form of spankings. And really, as you're thinking about this stage, you can have a child who's compliant outwardly, who's obedient outwardly, who seems to fall in line outwardly, but has attitudes and dispositions that are not in line with the word of God. And so you want to make sure that you're not assuming you have a compliant child while you're overlooking the attitude. Attitudes of the heart need to be addressed in that season between 6 and 12. What about teenagers? This is stage 3, ages 13 to 17. Well, it's important that leading up to this stage that you've been developing a relationship with your child, because this stage is marked by a transition from authority to influence, where instead of dealing with their sin authoritatively, you're now dealing with their sin more relationally. You appeal to them. You come alongside them. And you seek to influence them in the direction of righteousness. And so it's in this season even more so that communication needs to increase. And for some reason, typically happens at night right before bed, inexplicably. Your conversations on sexual purity will be more robust in this season. You're helping your child to process all of life, to process what's going on in them physiologically, to help them process what's going on in the world. And there's so much flying at all of us, let alone our children, that they need help processing this. And by helping them in that and talking them through that, you'll generate stability in their life. A stability that they need, especially in light of how unstable our world is. And so communication's got to increase. In addition, you want to increase their household responsibility. This is the chores side of things. Give them more to do in the home. Develop their work ethic. Help them make good and wise decisions. You're really now thinking about preparing them for that next stage of their life. And discipline will look different at this stage. It typically results in the removal of privileges, which can sometimes sting even more than a spanking can. This is where you might use grounding and things like that to discipline your children. And I know some of you are thinking, well, what if I have a rebellious child? What do I do with a rebellious teenager? Well, let me give you three options. One, you can stone them to death. Though I wouldn't recommend that. Two, you can send them to boarding school. I like threatening to do that. But I wouldn't recommend that either. Or three, you can fast and pray. Because what you need more than anything is for the Lord to grab a hold of their heart. And it's gonna be a lot of work and demand a lot of patience and a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of consistency as you wait out the storm in the hopes that the child straightens out the wings and gets the plane just right. And if they won't submit to the rules of the home, you may have to kick them out. As painful as that might be, as the consequences for their actions. But ultimately, you need the Lord. And so fasting and praying and seeking the Lord and interceding, being consistent, involved in their lives, patient, calm, but necessarily confrontational as you need to be, is necessary. Raising teenagers can be difficult, but it can also be an immense blessing. A season where your friendship grows and where there's less authority and more influence. Now, what about young adults? This is stage four. Let's call this technically adults, but unmarried and at home. Okay, young adults, unmarried and at home. Well, at this stage, you are coaching, guiding, but you're also giving them ample room to fail. You want to see what they're made of. You want to see what convictions that you've tried to instill in them are actually theirs, where they've owned them and internalized them. You want to see if they've truly internalized your instruction. And some kids just have to learn the hard way. You can give them the right counsel, the right wisdom, but when it comes to actually following through on that, they got to do it their way initially, and hopefully they figure out that's not the right way to do it, and they come around and adopt with conviction now their parents' instruction. But you want to give a young adult in your home ample room to blow it. The leash needs to be fairly long at this stage. And you're trying to ultimately get them ready to leave the home and have a life that is stable enough to support a family and to be a husband or a wife, to raise children. And so you're fine-tuning for future marriage, Lord willing. It's a time to help them develop good financial habits. It's a time to develop the relationship further, the friendship as well. But it's a time with a high degree of autonomy. even though there yet remains accountability. And so with young adults, you're giving them ample room to fail. You're coaching, you're guiding, you're praying. They'll make good decisions. But it can be unnerving at times. And yet it can be a sweet thing too, because as they adopt your convictions, as they become their own, you can see everything solidifying and being formative in their lives. So that's young adults. Now, lastly, full-blown adults who've established a new household. This is stage 5. And we'll be more brief and to the point on this. How much authority do you have at this stage? If you're a parent and you've raised children and they're now out of the home and married, how much authority do you have over them? Zero. Zilch. Nada. Your authority has come to its final end. You no longer have any authority over your children. Okay, let's go a step further. How much authority do you have over your grandchildren? Zero. Zilch. Nada. You have no say in anything. You have no authority over your grandchildren. Is that news to anybody? You say, when can I express my opinion? Only when asked. You know, typically a good principle is that you shouldn't offer advice unless someone's asking. Because if they're not asking, they probably aren't going to receive it anyway. But if you are giving advice, if you're speaking into the home of your children, you might just be meddling. And whatever you do as grandparents, you never want to undermine their authority. Undermining parental authority is very sinful. So don't do that. And if you've done that, repent of it. It's wrong. And really, as in-laws, you should never be a source of tension in a marriage. Ever. Under any circumstances. You can certainly be a legitimate source of tension in their courtship, but once they're married, all bets are off. Your aim should be to be nothing but a blessing. But you do get the benefit of being involved in the lives of the grandchildren without any responsibility. So those are the chapters of parenting, littles, children, teenagers, young adults, and adults. Each stage is different. Each one has its challenges. And each one has us totally dependent on the grace of God. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. So what have we seen? We've seen the commitment to parenting. The goal is faithfulness. We've seen the concord of parenting. Unity is critical. We've seen the command of parenting, an authority that's exercised to the advantage of the children. We've seen the correction of parenting, the diligent administration of the rod, and then the chapters of parenting, where we've discussed the various places or phases and stages of child rearing. So that's that. Now onto the book of Revelation. But before that, where is their conviction in this? I've had to evaluate my own parenting and where there may have been some weaknesses and deficiencies. Where is their conviction? What's wonderful about this sermon series is that we're all here to hear it. Had this been 5 years ago, we would have been a smaller congregation, and I'm not sure how many of you go back and listen to the sermons of yesteryear. And so in God's providence, we've waited till this point to have this sermon series, and now we're all accountable together. We've all heard the same content. We've all been confronted with the word of God in this. And so now our ability to admonish one another and counsel each other and disciple each other has increased. We should be better equipped now to serve one another in this. And of course, our prayer is that in this season, your marriage has been strengthened, that your household has been sweetened, that even as it relates to parenting, that this area of your home life will be strengthened, and that as a local church, we'll be that much more able and useful to bring honor and glory to God. And so let's pray and ask him to make that all a reality as we seek to live for his honor and his glory. Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Father, we thank you for this series and even the timing of it. There may be some who would have wished they'd heard something like this many years ago. But Lord, we know that you've ordained this season to be the season that we would come under this instruction and be focused for these last few months on this aspect of our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless it, that you would help the men who are here as fathers and husbands to be the men you've called them to be, to exercise a loving headship, to dwell with their wives in accordance with knowledge. And we pray for our wives and mothers that you would help them to be joyfully submissive, to be incredibly useful and fruitful in the lives of our children. That you would bring resolution to all conflict. That each marriage would be strengthened and sweetened. And that you'd even work in the lives of the children, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And for those who have come and are older, that you would be working in their lives, watching over them, protecting them. And so, Father, we commit all this into your hands and ask for your richest blessing upon the households of this church. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.